And we're ready to go.
Amazing part of God's word, written a long, long time ago and incredibly still, incredibly relevant to our daily lives today. And to help us think about that, I want us, as we begin to think about this part of God's word, I want to start by asking you this morning this question. Do you see yourself as a strong person or do you see yourself as a weak person? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I take it that as we kind of all stand before the mirror, as we all look at ourselves, I imagine we see ourselves in one of those two categories, fundamentally, I guess, as either a strong person or as a weak person. Either I'm a weak person, I see myself as a needy person, I need others. I need others' people's help in my life. I can't get by in my day without others in my life. Or I might see myself as a strong person. I am a self-sufficient person, a person who can stand on their own two feet. And I value that independence in my life. Which do you see yourself as? Because here is the wisdom we learn in this passage this morning. Such strength can actually be a great weakness. And such weakness can actually be a great strength. Let's see how this comes out in this great Old Testament story, this story in Judges and this intriguing character of Gideon. If you missed the sermon a couple of weeks ago, here's a quick catch-up on what has been happening. Gideon, this great character Gideon, is actually a great doubter of God. God calls this man Gideon to be this special rescuer of his people in this very trying time. They're being oppressed by this group called the Midianites. They're just these big bully boys who come in, sweep across the land, taking everything they have. And this has been going on for 7 years. All the best they can do is to run to the mountains and hide in the caves and the crevices and just wait it out until these guys move on, like a plague of locusts just stripping the land. And God has called this man, Gideon, to be the special rescuer of his people. But Gideon is this great doubter of God. He just kind of hears this word from God and he goes, really? Me? And he just starts with question after question. He questions God's goodness. He says, why are you letting this happen? How can I trust you when all of this is going on? And then he just turns to testing God, making him prove himself again and again and again. It's this staggering long list of test after test after test that he puts before God. And what we see from God's side is that God is so patient with him, so gentle and patient. Every time he has a question, every time he has this test, God patiently and gently deals with Gideon and brings him gently along this path that is going to lead to his blessing and his people's blessing. And that was a couple of weeks ago. We heard that 2 weeks ago from Abe. And that was just a reminder to us, wasn't it? It was a great reminder to us. This reminder to us all that God is so patient in his dealings with us. Because even the most confident of us are riddled with doubts and questions. And so this is a great reminder that God is so gentle with us in our doubts and our questions. You just have to look at Jesus, the absolute pinnacle of God's gentleness and patience to us. Jesus is the absolute pinnacle. In Jesus we find God at his most gentle and most humble with our questions. God sends Jesus to be the answer to our doubts, our deepest questions and longings and doubts. And in him, we hear that we find the way and the truth and the life. So that was a great reminder. Now, though, all the questions have been dealt with, all the tests have been met, and now we come to this most decisive moment for Gideon. Will Gideon trust God? On the eve of battle, God has asked Gideon to be the special rescuer of his people, and will Gideon now trust God? Will he now obey? Will he now step out in faith and obey what God has asked him to do? Especially when God comes to him and says, you have too many men. You have too many men. You see that in chapter 7, verse 1. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. They are there. two armies facing off against each other in the valley of Jezreel. Gideon's men are camped at the spring of Harod, and all the Midianites are camped not far away near the hill of Morah. This is the eve of battle. And what does God say to Gideon on the eve of battle? You have too many men. Verse 2. You have too many men. How can you ever have too many men? How can you ever have too many men? More men means a more certain outcome, doesn't it? More men means you can crush your enemy with overwhelming force. More men means less of my men get hurt. Australian Army warfare doctrine states that in a deliberate attack, you want to perform a deliberate attack on an enemy force, you attack with at least a ratio of 3-1. That is classic land warfare doctrine. You don't commit to battle unless you have the resources to win. So why doesn't God want so many men? What's wrong with his warfare doctrine that he asks for fewer men? Well, God's answer is given in the rest of verse 2. You see what it says there? Verse 2, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel themselves will boast against me. They will say, my own strength has saved me. I remember as a wee little boy, I remember boasting about my dad. My dad used to race motorbikes. And I remember I was this little boy, and he was meeting with some mates, and I was standing around and talking. I remember looking up to this group of his friends and going, my dad just won a great motorbike race. I was just wanted everybody to know how proud I was of my dad. At that moment, I kind of realised my dad looked a bit awkward. And then one of the other guys kind of piped up and he goes, Bob, what have you been telling him? See, little did I realise, these other guys with him were his teammates. They were actually a team. They were a team of four that went into this race. They entered as a team of four. And little did I realise that at that time, my dad, he was far from the best rider in the team. It was actually the other teammates that had enabled them to win the race. That wasn't my dad's fault that I'd been led to believe that. I just had assumed that. I just wanted to boast in my dad. And there's a way in which we're all like that, aren't we? We love the opportunity to boast. And this is actually their great danger here. God knew that if they went in with their current number, there was this great temptation that they would be fooled into thinking too much of themselves, and they would not realise that it's really God who is their saviour. In the end, such strength would actually be a great weakness to them. So do you see that? They would fail to realise that where their true strength comes from. They would fail to understand who really brings the victory in their lives. And this is actually something we've been seeing throughout Judges. We've been seeing this weakness within them that they fail to recognise all the time. They fail to recognise and appreciate and honour the true hero of this story. It's not Gideon. It's not been the other people that God has raised up. The one who created them and gives them life. He is the true story of the hero of the story. It's the Lord their God. The one who gave them their freedom is the true hero of the story. It's the Lord their God. The one who fights their battles in the past and who continues to protect them and fight their battles in the present. He is the true hero of the story, the Lord their God. But this flaw within them, they keep forgetting this. They're kind of just like the grumpy teenager. Anybody know a grumpy teenager? You know how it goes, the grumpy teenager who just seems to be blind to who actually buys the clothes, who actually puts the food them on the table, you know, who gives them life, you know, they kind of act as if, you know, they did it all by themselves. It just magically appears by their own might and strength, right? And they kind of act as if they'd actually be better off without you. Do you know how it goes? Someone has some teenagers over here. This is kind of what's going on here. Israel, God's people here, is God's adolescent child, God's grumpy teenager, failing to honour God and follow him and listen to him as they should. It's important to get our head around this, their situation, because here is what the Bible says. Not a lot has changed when it comes to God and us. Not a lot has changed. It says, this is always our great danger too. If there is the tiniest opportunity to boast in our own work and forget God, we will. We will. And we do that. You know we do that, actually. You just need to think about how often we thank God for stuff. How often do we thank God each day for all the blessings we have? Who got up this morning and saw the beautiful day and went, thank you, God? Who got up and ate their breakfast and thought, wow, you know, look at all this abundance I have in my cupboard. Thank you, God, for the way that you've blessed me. Who arrived here and saw Sophia and said, thank you, God, you've worked a miracle in her life? We do it. We don't thank God. And we don't thank him because we don't think he is ultimately responsible. We think I'm responsible. I'm a self-made man. I did it my way. Do you know that's actually the most popular song played at funerals at the moment? My way. We think that's a badge of honour, that I did it my way. But actually, what it really reveals is a terrible weakness within us, a deep flaw. I am not fundamentally in a right relationship with God. I'm fundamentally in a wrong relationship with God. What I think is my strength is actually a great weakness. God does an interesting thing to help his people back at this time. Here in the Bible, he tells Gideon, you have too many men. He's wanting to help them at this point. He asks Gideon to decrease the number of men fighting for him. Firstly, you see it in verse 3. You see God commands Gideon to make an announcement. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Right? If you're feeling afraid, you can go home. How many do you think would go at that point? You see it. 22,000 leave. Only 10,000 remain. And then in verse 4, God says, Gideon, there's still too many. What? And so there's another selection process, some weird thing about how they drink water, whether they lean down and scoop it up just directly in the mouth, or they cup it up with their, what's that meant to, I don't know. But here's another selection process. And this time, how many go home? 9,700. Only 300 remain. And God says, sounds about right. Sounds about right. 300. He started the day with 30,000. That's a reduction of 99% in his fighting force. What is God doing? This is what God is doing. He's removing any possibility that Israel can boast in the victory that is about to happen. God is making it absolutely clear that salvation comes from him and him alone. Only when they are that weak will they realise where their true strength comes from. Gideon should always look back and think, the victory wasn't mine. The victory belongs to God. My only part was to trust and obey him. The glory needs to go to him. The glory is his. The privilege is mine. And those who fought that day should say, the victory wasn't ours. God's strength won the battle. It was impossible for us to win 300 against 30,000. The glory is his, and the privilege is ours, that we were allowed to be a part of that day. And for the rest of God's people, they're not even there. They're not even there. God rescued me without even doing anything. I wasn't even there that day. The message is this: in God alone do we find our salvation, our rescue, our fulfillment. It all comes from Him. But notice, they only get that. That only sinks in when they are weak. Only in their weakness do they find their true strength in God. And friends, this is not just the message of this story for Gideon. It's not just the message for these people back then. This continues to be the message of the whole Bible. One of the great uniting themes of the Bible is this: in God alone do we find our salvation. In Him alone do we find our true strength. And the message is also for us. We usually only get that. We only usually learn that in our weakness. So, for example, Jesus says this, one of his great sayings is, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus is talking about himself. Here is the great God of the universe coming and serving us. Before we were his friends, before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye, Jesus is there, back at the cross, winning a great victory over sin on our behalf. We weren't even there. But yet God wins this great victory for us. Getting to heaven, being right with God, is not a DIY project. It's not a do-it-yourself job. It's not something we can boast in. It's a victory that God wins for you. And this is actually what we've just celebrated, isn't it, in the baptism of Sophia. We've grabbed a hold of this promise this morning as we've baptized her. What has she done in her little life already to boast about before God that she can deserve that? She's done nothing, has she? She hasn't done a thing. In fact, you might just say the opposite. Some scallywags might just say the opposite, that she's been a bundle of trouble for her parents, for us all. We'd never say that, but some might. She's done nothing. And yet we're still able to claim these promises of God over her life, because the Bible teaches us that it's right to do so, because it's not about what she offers God. It's about what God offers her. And Michael and Alison and the godparents are grabbing a hold of those promises over her life. And for all of us this morning, what do you think you offer God this morning? What do you think you have to offer God that says you deserve what God has done for you? What do you think you have that says God owes it to you to send Jesus to lay down his life for you? There's nothing. There is nothing you can boast in. It's absolutely clear that salvation is by God's action and his alone. But we only get that, don't we? We only appreciate that. We only grab a hold of that ourselves when we see and admit our own weakness before him. When we see that weakness, when we understand that weakness before him, then we are strong. Then we actually find our true strength in God. So what are you going to do this morning? How are you going to respond to God's word? See, this is almost always the way we grow in our Christian lives. This is almost always the way we grow. The process is like this. God challenges us. He challenges the very things we place our trust in by taking them away. Israel's temptation was to put their trust in and confidence in their fighting men, wasn't it? But God virtually takes them all away. And he challenges them at that point. Will they trust God? Will they trust God here in new ways as they look around them at only 300 men as they face a force of 30,000? They will feel extremely weak and vulnerable, won't they? How can they possibly go on? Well, the idea is hopefully at that point in their weakness, they remember and see that God is strong and that God, in God they have the victory. And some of you this morning are in precisely that place right now. Something you place your trust in is being threatened or has been taken away. Maybe you're facing an illness, maybe job insecurity, maybe some broken relationship. Something you place your confidence in is being threatened or taken away, and you are full of worry, you are full of doubt, you are full of anxiety, and you feel weak and you're wondering, how can I possibly go on? Well, the question God places before you right now is, will you understand your weakness and will you turn to God and find your true strength? Will you turn to God and find your safety and security and identity in Him? Will you remember that God is strong and the victory belongs to Him? And will you follow Jesus? Will you trust and obey Him? Today, He freely offers you the privilege of being a part of what He is doing in the world. It is a wonderful invitation. And God will take you through that process again and again and again. Not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life. He will take you through that challenging process of challenging those things we put our security in. Because it's that process that actually makes our lives more stable and deep. Only in Jesus, when everything is stripped back and laid bare, only in Jesus do we find a rock solid enough to build a lasting and fruitful life. So as you stand before God, as you look in the mirror, what do you see? There is a great strength in knowing your weakness. There's a great strength in knowing your weakness, because at that point, at that moment, there is the possibility of turning to God and trusting in God, and there you find great strength. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's such a challenge to face up to our own needs and weaknesses, to face up to our own flaws. It's really quite odd because we all have them. They're all there for all of us. But somehow it's scary, because if we face up to them, then what? How do we cope to go into those darkest places of our lives? So we thank you right here, right now, that as we look at the Bible, as we see Jesus, we find a great answer to our weaknesses and our flaws. In Jesus, we see you dealing very patiently and very gently with us. And we want to thank you for that. We thank you that as we turn to Him, we find a great strength, a great resting place, a great rock of stability on which to build our lives. So this morning, Father, we want to say thank you for that. We want to thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this great comfort and security that we find in Jesus. And we want to pray that in our hearts, in those moments of weakness, that we will come to you and turn to you and put our trust in you. Whatever we're facing at the moment, whatever challenges we're facing at the moment, help us to see in Jesus your great answer. Help us to see Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And help us to put ourselves in His hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our next song.